say, God, I'm not worthy. Not a 60th, and not the first one after Brother David just gone home. I said, I can't do it. And he said, you will get that phone call, and you will do it. I said, yes, Dad. You know, as I think back over 60 years, I guess I've been a part of it over 40-something years. It's amazing since I'm only 40, but I started thinking about something, and I was like, you know, how could I honor this ministry, and how can I honor 60 years of men and women who have been a part of serving others? How can I do that justice? And so I prayed, and I was thinking, you know, if I had talked with Pastor Larry and said, you know, what can I do here? This is your ministry now, and what can we do here? Or he would say, well, ask Chris. And so I would think, well, let me call her. And she would say, well, you need to pray and ask David. He knows everything. And so I would ask David, and David would say, well, you need to ask my dad, Brother Don. This was his ministry, and he would say, no, go ask Anna Ruth. So I should have known. I should have started there. But the hero of this ministry is neither any of them. It's not their ministry. They would tell you that if they could come back and tell you one thing today, just one, they were only allowed to say one thing, they would come back and say, this was not my ministry. This was the ministry of Jesus. This is his ministry. This is his church. And I would ask them, what could I share? I can just hear them now, you know. Anna Ruth would say, well, just be gentle to everybody and love everybody and hug everybody for me. And Donald would say, preach Jesus. He would say, just preach Jesus. I could hear him with the shake in his hand just saying, just preach Jesus. And I'd hear David say, be short, the Cowboys are playing today. So I had a message planned. Pastor Larry asked me, as always, you know, if you can get me the sermon notes, or if you can get me the logos, that the graphics that we usually do at our church, things like that, you can get those ahead of time. We can work on those and get those put up. And I had one planned. Even right after I surrendered and said, okay, Lord, I'll do this, I had a message planned. It was a message of joy. It was a message of fun, laughter. You know me, I like to joke with you. I like to laugh and things like that. And then Tuesday came, and I went to a seminar on how to preach and realized I didn't know anything. And all day in the whole, there was four different speakers, and they took the four different chapters of Ruth and broke it down for us. And I thought, God just spoke to me that day and said, no, here's the message you need to share with them. And so I struggled with it all week. You can ask Pastor Larry. I said, I've been working on this. I've been struggling with this all week. And I know you want it, but I'll try to hopefully get it together to you before Friday or Saturday. And I struggled with it. I even struggled with it coming here. And I struggled with it even up to the minute you started the service. And then all of a sudden, every one of you, from the prayers to everything Priscilla said, just, it was the message. And it was God confirming that it's not my day, it's not my pulpit, it's not Pastor Larry's pulpit, it's not his day, it's this is the Lord's day. Amen. This is the Lord's message, and this is what he wants us to hear today. Amen. 60 years, and each, this time of year, every year, we call it homecoming. Turn to somebody and say, homecoming. It's a homecoming today, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a homecoming today. Is that okay? Amen. Is that okay? We have a homecoming today? For me, sometimes in life, I pray prayers in the Bible. I pray the prayer of Samson. Oh, God, just give me one more opportunity. Just give me strength to do this one more time. I pray the prayers of Peter. I don't know if you do that. I pray the prayers of Peter sometimes. I say, Lord, save me. I mean, that's all he said. Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in the Bible, most powerful prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. We don't know if he meant from the waves or if he meant from himself, but he said, Lord, save me, and I pray that often. And I pray the prayer of Nehemiah, which I probably won't, after this message, I probably won't pray that one anymore, but sometimes I pray, maybe you're this way, and you pray, Lord, remember me for the works that I've done for you. Nehemiah said that, and God answered it and helped him. But sometimes we feel that way. You know, God, I've done all this work for you. I put in 60 years, for you. At least hear my prayer for something. You know, surely what I've done should weigh something when it comes to my prayer to you and asking you to hear what I've got to hear today. I've been faithful, Lord. You know, you owe me. I've been faithful, Lord. You owe me. We feel like that sometimes, but we need to go home. A homecoming are a great time to do some soul searching and to renew our walks with God. I want to read our verse of the day, and then I want to share a few thoughts, and then I'm going to read our passage of the day. It's found in Ruth, the book of Ruth, starting in chapter 1. And I want to read verse 21 and then lead us in a word of prayer. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Father God, we come before your throne humbled. As I prayed, Father God, all the way over here, I prayed walking up this sidewalk, God, I am not worthy to even be called a child of yours, much less to be able to stand in your pulpit today. So here I am as a vessel of yours, God. Just pour yourself out of me today so that we all hear only what you want us to hear, not what I want us to hear. Father, bear witness with your spirit and each one of our spirits so that, Father, we know and we can trust your word when it says it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish your purpose today. And we look forward to your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Like I said, homecomings are a great time to do some soul searching and to renew our walks with God. They are often used as good times in great fellowship with old friends and family. In the Bible, we find two very famous homecomings. Both are found centered around a very small town named Bethlehem. Turn to somebody and say, Bethlehem. Both have two very different and diametrically opposite reactions and reasons for being in the Bible. Yet both are centered in one same way, and they're both connected in that same way, in which we're going to learn and apply to our own lives here today. So I titled this message, Homecoming, Going Back to Bethlehem. Turn to somebody and say, we're going to go back to Bethlehem. We all know about the homecoming in Bethlehem in the New Testament, right? We know that there was a census that was commanded, and as a result, Joseph and Mary had to go home. They had to go home to a homecoming to a little small town called Bethlehem. But not a lot is known about another homecoming in Bethlehem found in the Old Testament here in the book of Ruth. I'm going to read to you in chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, where our passage will be taken from today. Listen to this. Now the two of them, this is Ruth and Naomi, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. We can see a lot of similarities in this today here at this church. We see a wife who lost her husband. And not only that, we see so many times that we find ourselves struggling with what has happened in our life. Naomi comes home to Bethlehem, but it's not in the best of terms. It's not a happy family time. In fact, the way she describes her lot in life right now is, I was full, now I am empty. So let's see what brought her to this point and what her reason was for going home to Bethlehem. She uses the word bitterness to describe herself. She comes into town and the whole town says, isn't this Naomi? The word Naomi literally means pleasant, blessed one, happy one, full one, full of joy. This is Naomi coming back home, coming home. And she's so happy and blessed and pleasant. And she says, don't call me pleasant and blessed anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter one. because the Almighty, she feels like the Almighty has dealt her this bitter blow. When we feel like others owe us, or even that God owes us, we will all of a sudden start to begin to take on a bitter root in our life. We can so easily become bitter when you start to think, you know what, God owes me. I put in all this time for God. God owes me. Or maybe it's a family or a friend that you've invested in, and you feel like, man, they owe me. I've put so much time into this. But if you miss the grace of God, the Word of God says, if you miss the grace of God, then that bitter root will set in. And not only will it poison you, but it'll poison everybody around you. So yes, there are times where we need to weep, Brother David. And there's times we need to weep, Brother Don. And there's times we need to weep, Anna Ruth, and things like that. They're family, but if we don't weep them, they've not impacted us for good. However, if you would go to them and you would be able to talk to them today, they would tell you, quit weeping for me. I am not dead.
Amen.
Okay, I know it takes a while to get back there, so I appreciate the delay. But they would tell you today, David, Don, and Andrew, all three would tell you today, we are not dead. Do not weep for us as if we're dead. We're alive. We're just in a different place.
Amen.
In fact, they would tell you, get busy for me. Get busy for God. Get busy doing what you know you need to do, because you don't know if Jesus is not coming back tomorrow, and all this weeping for me and weeping for us is null and void, because you're going to see me tomorrow. In a little town called Bethlehem, we see this woman come back to this town of Bethlehem empty, she feels like. Yet, thousands and thousands of years ago, in this same little town of Bethlehem, we find something being born that we need today. It's not more time with family and friends. It's a Savior. It's a Redeemer who redeems us so that we don't weep as those who have no hope. We will get to see each other again because of what was born in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. So Mary and Joseph had to come home to Bethlehem. And we're seeing now Naomi had to come home to Bethlehem because she needed to be reminded. Hello. She needed to be reminded that she's not empty.
Amen.
She's not empty. Three things we're going to look at today in our passage. Three things. First off, we're going to see that Naomi was from Bethlehem. We're going to, second of all, see that Naomi lost what she left full with from Bethlehem. And thirdly, we're going to look at, lastly, that we see Naomi came home because of word from Bethlehem. So let's look at the first one. First, we'll see that Naomi was from Bethlehem. Read with me Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. I find it ironic. How ironic is it that a town named Bethlehem, let me tell you what that is in Hebrew. Beth always means house. Anytime you see Beth, you mean house. So you hear Bethel, when Jacob had that dream of the ladder and people climbing up and down, and he said, wow, there's a God in this place and I didn't even realize it. How many times have we come to church and said, there's not a God here today, and didn't realize it, but he's there. He's always there, right? And so he called that place Bethel, which means house. El means God. El Shaddai, El Elohim, that's God. So Beth, the house of God, Bethel. So Bethlehem is house. And so Lehem, what is Lehem? Somebody asked. Well, I love Hebrew. It's like Spanish. I love Spanish because the way that you talk Spanish, when you say the R's, like señorita, I love the rolling of the R's. Well, in Hebrew, I like the like you're going to hawk up something, right? So lechem is bread. So you got house of bread. How ironic is it that they're in a town named House of Bread and all of a sudden there's famine in the land? You ever thought about that? There's this house of bread, this town, and all of a sudden there's no bread in the town? How ironic is that, is it? Is it ironic that a town named House of Bread would have a famine so great it would drive you out of it? Or did it? Let's notice something. First off, according to our text, for time's sake, we're not going to read all of chapter 1 and 2, but you can go read it for your own sake, for your own self. Actually, the whole book, all four chapters, I challenge you to go read it this week. According to the text, and according to the implication in the historians and reading of this, it looks like only Elimelech and Naomi left. Well, if the famine was so great that it would make you want to leave, why didn't everybody else leave? I want to challenge you to think about that for just a minute. I don't think it was that great. I don't think it was that great of a famine. I think it was just only that great of a famine in their eyes. Have you ever thought that things were so bad and you wanted to share that with somebody and you wanted them to sympathize with you and you started sharing all this stuff with them, all this bad stuff that's been happening to you, and the person next to you goes, "So what?" For instance, I'm kind of leery of doing this, but I just feel like I've got to do it because that's the way this day has just played out. You may never ask me to come back, and that's okay. I got to do what I feel the Lord leads me to do. For me, this is me. This is, if I don't preach anything to anybody else, this is me today, okay? I need to come home. I need to come home to Bethlehem, the house of bread, to get bread, the bread of life that I need. Because I've been praying Nehemiah's prayer too long. Lord, remember me for the things that I've done. I've been faithful. My son has epilepsy. My son has seizures. He has them daily, multiple daily. In fact, this week, he was at the McDonald's Playland with him. My wife was at women's Bible study, and so I was taking care of the kids. Went to McDonald's, that's a good father, to cook dinner, right? Go to McDonald's, let them play on the playground. He was coming down the steps and had a seizure that threw him forward, and all I could see was foot, back, butt, head, foot, back, butt, head. I mean, just rolling. And before I could get to him and catch him, he had already had a knot the size of a baseball in the back of his head. So we rushed to the emergency room to check it out. And the whole time I'm like, I'm just taking, like King David said, my sin is always before me. And I'm sitting there going, oh, this is because of my sin. Oh, look at this, you know. God, I've been faithful all these years. Why does he still have seizures, you know? And then Jacob obviously comes out of these things and he smiles at me. He goes, "What's wrong, Dad? Well, you have another seizure." "It's okay, Dad. I still trust God."
Amen.
Here I am, woe is me, my pity parties all the time. I got my problems. I want him to be sympathetic with me, and my son is like, "Get over it, Dad. I'm still alive, ain't I? I just got a knot on my head, you know?" And he's like proud of it. He's like showing it to everybody. It's a big old knot, you know? I'm like, "Come show him, man. It just makes me feel worse. You know, I wasn't playing with you. You know, I was watching the cavalry." Anyway, and so we feel this, and all of a sudden we feel like we're empty, and we want to go, and we want to share that, and people are like, "Really?" You know, here she comes home empty, and she's ready to share all this stuff with them, and all these people are like, "You left full, but it was a famine. I thought you said, if you were full, hello, if you were full, why did you leave?
Right.
If you were full, why did you leave?"
Right.
Perspective messes with you pretty big time, doesn't it? So here she is. She said she was full and left, but she had to leave because the famine was too great. Words and our actions never really match, right? So what we're seeing here is a woman who feels like she's empty again. And what she realizes is she had to come home. She had to go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Not only do we see that, we also notice here where they went. Supposedly, the famine was so bad that they decided to leave. And not only did they decide to leave, they went to Moab. Now, if you do any kind of study in the Bible, you will find in the Old Testament, you could have went to any other town, country, land, anywhere else except for Moab. Moab was one of the places where God specifically said, don't go and don't marry. Not many towns and countries did he say that to, but he said specifically this very one. And so what happens is we're starting to see that not only was she beginning to get bitter before she even lost her husband, hello, she left a town where she said she was full. She really wasn't full. She was already empty. That's why she decided to leave. I'm sure her and Elimelech, he just probably just said, whatever, let's go, just to kind of shut her up maybe. But they left. She left saying she was full, but she really wasn't. And so all of a sudden now she gets away, and now she's got an excuse to say empty now. But it's ironic that they go to Moab of all places. I think when you find yourself mad at God, one of the things that you want to do is you want to do the thing that is most diametrically opposite to Him, to show God. As if we can show God how bad He is and how bad His choices were by doing something that we know He doesn't like. You don't think that happens? Go look at Jacob and Esau. Go look at Ishmael. Ishmael, what did he do? He went and married women he shouldn't have. Esau did say that. You know, when you don't get what you want or what you feel like you deserve, your first reaction is, I'll show them. Or I'll show God. As if that's going to change His mind. It's like we put blackmail to God. Got it. You know what? I'll show you. And we become more bitter over time, and things start to sit inside of us. We start to get this thorn inside our flesh that all of a sudden we're out doing all kinds of stuff we know we really don't need to do. We don't even enjoy it, but we want to do it just because we want to show Him or show somebody else how empty we really feel. The problem is the reason why we feel empty is because of what we filled ourselves with. That must not have made sense to you. Let me try that again. The reason we feel empty is because of what we felt like we filled ourselves up with. In other words, if you fill yourself up with being around people, the minute those people are gone, you're going to feel empty. If you fill yourself up with food, the minute the food is gone, it doesn't matter how bloated you feel, you're going to feel empty. If you fill yourself up with drugs and alcohol or sex or any of that kind of stuff, you fill yourself up with it so much that you can't even take another thing about it. If you fill yourself up with it and it's gone, you're going to feel empty.
Right.
There's only one thing that can fill that void in your life. And it's not a person, it's not a place, it's not a vacation, it's not time away, it's not any kind of food, alcohol, drugs, it's not anything. It is the bread of life. It is King Jesus and only King Jesus.
Amen.
He has a void, you have a void in your heart that only He can fill. So you're going to find yourself, when famine hits, you're going to feel like you're empty. But what you're going to do so that you can make an excuse for it to everybody else, you're going to say, I used to be so full, now look at me, I'm so empty. Well, all along you were empty before you even left. Lastly, we see... Second of all, let's look at this. First, we see that she was from Bethlehem. We saw some of the reasons that she left. Second of all, let's look. We see that Naomi lost what she left full with from Bethlehem. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her husband and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Remember, what did I say that God said specifically not to do? They did. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other, Oprah, I like to say Oprah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. She lost what she was full with when she left Bethlehem, which was her husband and her sons. But now, not only did she lose them, she now has daughter-in-laws that were really against God's laws to have. And then lastly, we see this. We see that Naomi came home because she heard that there was a word from the Lord from Bethlehem. She heard in her lost, empty, bitter, feeling afflicted, lost in lot in life, that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem. I find this powerful when, you know, the story, you know how the story goes. Naomi tries to tell her two daughter-in-laws, y'all go back, I'm going to go home. Y'all go back, I've got nothing for you. And Ruth, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left, but Ruth clung to her, and she gives this great speech that is shared at just about every wedding that's ever been done. Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God," that the Hebrew word there is Elohim, "your God Almighty is my God Almighty." But then listen to what she says. "And where you lodge, and where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps, that is Jehovah, that is the Old Testament version of Jesus. All of a sudden, she takes it, she gets it a little more personal. She says, "Look, your God, Elohim, is my God, Elohim, now. But I put my faith and trust in the Son of God, the Lord, Jesus." That's the first place it starts to tell in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, Ruth gets it. Ruth gets it. She knows where the bread of life is. It comes not from a place, not from a person. It didn't come from her own husband who died too. Remember, Ruth's husband had died also. She realized that, "I'm going to go where you're going because I know where you're going. It's to a town called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because I know that's where the Lord, the bread of life, is at."
Amen.
I find it a powerful statement when Jesus starts telling, right after him, Jesus telling the religious leaders of that day, he said, "I am the bread of life." Right after that, the religious leaders said, "Wait a minute, he's telling us that we've got to eat his skin. His skin is bread and we've got to eat it. And how is this possible? You know, this and that, it's kind of gross." And all and all of a sudden, all of them left but the disciples. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Why didn't y'all leave? Why didn't y'all go to Moab? Come on, somebody. Why didn't y'all leave me? Why didn't y'all get bitter because of the things I've just said? You know, it's very hard to eat flesh, and I'm still sitting here. You know, why didn't you leave?" And Peter looks at him and says, "Who else has the words of life? The words that bring life. The words that sustain me when I'm in my bad time. I don't need to know that my problem's going to be fixed. I need to know that there's hope in a hopeless situation. That's what I need to know. And not that he's going to fix my problem, but that my problem is no big deal. That's what I need to know. I need to know that. I don't need somebody to tell me that, but I need to know that, that my problem is not that big of a deal. I need to know that my God is bigger than all of this, and my God's got a purpose and got a plan, and I may not like it. I may not like the lot that was given to me or the cards that were dealt to me, but I know that he's got a plan and a purpose, and I want to trust him no matter what it is.
Amen.
I don't want to become bitter. I want to become full on Jesus, not full on something that won't sustain me. So she heard that God had visited his people in Bethlehem. I kind of find it ironic, too, that in the day today where people switch churches like they change underwear, they change it all the time, because if the pastor says one thing they don't like, they're not coming back. Well, if you don't like what I'm saying, guess what? Pastor Larry can fix this next week, all right? You can clean it up and have it for you next week. But here's the thing. She heard that there was bread in Moab, so she leaves to go to there. Then she hears that bread is back in Bethlehem, so she goes back to Bethlehem again. People change churches like that all the time. They go, "Oh, this church is growing. This is exciting. Look what they got. Maybe they just got a slide for the kids to play on. That's why they're growing." Hello. I know a church is growing today because of a slide for kids.
Yeah.
I've asked the families, why are you going there? Oh, it's a great church. Why are you going there? You know, I'm hoping to hear, oh, the Lord Jesus told me to go there. No, that's what I hear. Oh, you don't understand. They got the slide. When the kids come out of their ministry, they go down the slide and play in this treehouse. And I'm like, that's what God's church has been demolished down to.
Yeah.
Is a slide for kids. We don't need slides for kids. We need a message of hope for a hopeless generation. We need people that need to know that there's a God still sitting on the throne and He loves you more than you love Him. Do we have people that have that our hope is in this Redeemer, that Jesus that was born in Bethlehem? When we put our faith and trust in Him, we will go be with Him one day, and we get to be with our loved ones who are there. And when we get there, we're going to go, why was I so upset? Why was I so bothered? You're just in a different place. The reason why we are mad is because of either jealousy, I want to be there with them, or we want them with us. If we could see what they see, you think us and our selfishness would want them to leave that to come back here?
No.
No. And they would say the same thing. Let Jesus fill you up. Let Jesus be the one to keep you full. Realize that if you have Jesus, you've got everything. You are full. You're not empty, no matter what the circumstance looks like, no matter how great the famine is. If you are at the house of bread, you will be fed.
Amen.
You will have your needs. Do you know that God takes care of your needs?
Amen.
Every one of you are here. I'm looking at you. None of you are walking out of here like you've never ate a bite in 6 weeks. None of you. You've had something to eat. We got a roof over our head right now. We're not out here in the rain listening to this. Guys, I don't know how to tell you. We need to think about this. And I'm looking at y'all and you're like, you know, just look. Guys, He loves you so much that He sent His Son. While you were yet sinners, with all your mistakes, with all your complaints, with all your bitterness, with all your problems, with all your emptiness, with all this stuff, Jesus came and died for you.
Amen.
He loves you so much that He's always there. He never leaves you, never forsakes you, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what the situation looks like. If you can get up there and look backwards, the rear view mirror is a lot smaller than the front windshield.
Thank the Lord.
Because we try to look, we try to figure it out, and all of a sudden, we're like, oh man, I can't see. But if you look at the windshield, it's this big thing, and it's so unknown, and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord, and He will be there for you. Trust me, I know. Paul had to learn this same lesson. Listen to this in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 20, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
It is Christ who strengthens you. It is Christ who will make you feel full. It will be Christ who will take care of your needs. It is Christ who will strengthen you. And you can do all things only through Christ. You can't do all things just if you have somebody by your side. You can't do all things if you have this pastor. I remember listening to Pastor Larry the other day. We talked and he said, I just don't feel worthy to take on this position as pastor. I said, you are the man of the hour. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what God's purpose and plan is for your ministry.
Amen.
And in your ministry now, it's to start taking over here and do what the Lord has led you to do. It's not Don's ministry. I don't know how to say that. A thousand times he goes, but this was Don's ministry. No, this is Jesus' ministry. None of us are worthy of leading His ministry.
Amen. That's right.
Come on. We need to go back to Bethlehem. We've left Bethlehem because we got a little hungry. We got a little upset. Oh, what are we going to do? I can hear David now out there going, would y'all stop it and hurry up, the Cowboys are playing. Right? That's the way it would be, you know? We got to get up, pick ourselves up, and say, you know what? This is the lot we've been dealt with, but I'm not going to let a bitter root sit in me. I got the joy of the Lord down in my soul. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's go on and listen to what he says. And this is Paul writing to this church at Philippi. And he's telling them, look, thank you. You sent me a little money, but it has nothing to do with the money. He says it has nothing to do with you giving me something. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, he came to this point. Now I'm going to read, I'm going to come back to that. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Somebody hear what Paul is saying. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full. I have more than I even need. And it doesn't have anything to do with the money you just gave me. Epaphroditus gave me the things that are sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Paul got it. He was saying, you know what? It has nothing to do with the gift or you taking care of my need. It's me realizing how full I really am. When I thought I was in distress, I realized how full I am. That, you know what? God's going to take care of my needs. God's going to take care of this church. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of your kids. That one that had epilepsy, don't worry about that. God's going to take care of you. You're here. You're alive.
Amen.
Trust the Lord. My son, every day, I'm thankful. I'm thankful the Lord allowed it to happen to one son, not the other son. The other son is drama queen. Oh, my gosh. We would not be able to deal with
him. Amen.
Guys. If you know Jesus, you know everything.
Amen.
If you have Jesus, you have everything.
Because
I tell you right now, if you said, if I just had this person back, that person will make you mad one day. And you won't like them that day. I bet if I took Chris and we were honest, there were days they didn't like each other.
Lots of days.
Lots of days. I'm so thankful my wife's not here to amen now. People are nice to have. Memories are nice to have. But they're not what make you full. Because when they're gone, you're still wanting more. Or even if you have them, you want more. I remember there was a basketball player in the NBA one time. Scottie Pippen said, if I could just have $1 million. He was from a little town in Arkansas. And he got that $1 million, and somebody from, I think it was Sports Illustrated, interviewed him again and said, hey, you've got that $1 million. You said, if I could just have that, I'll be happy and life will be great. You've got that. Now what? He says, you know what? If I could have the next million. So many times we get something and we want more. It's not satisfying enough. We need more. Lastly, I want to share this. Pretty powerful. Back to Ruth chapter 1. Listen to this. So Naomi returned because she heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Isn't it ironic that the thing that she left because she thought she needed was already still there? In fact, let's go look. Chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You know, God never puts anything in here, happenstance. You know, a lot of times we read over stuff and we go, barley harvest, who cares? There's a powerful reason why that is put in there. There are two harvests that would happen. There's the rich man's harvest and the poor man's harvest. The rich man's harvest was called the wheat harvest. And they usually would not let anybody glean from that much. Rich people back in then, kind of same today a little bit, you know. But however, it was during the barley harvest. And this was, that's why you see so much gleaning taking place and so many people following after Boaz to glean after the fields and saying, make sure you leave a whole bunch, you know, because this is where the poor people would come and get their bread. How ironic is it for this woman who we know because her whole family was a family of great wealth, Elimelech and all of them, Boaz and all of them, to leave with all this money and power and prestige. Very prestigious because her just showing up in town, the whole town went crazy and said, look, it's Naomi's back. So she was well known to come back and have to glean during the poor time. I think it's ironic that sometimes we have to hit bottom before we can realize how full we really are. There's a prodigal story Jesus tells of two brothers. One brother went and spent all that he had, all that he was full with. He said, I need this. I can't survive if you don't give me my inheritance and let me spend it how I want it, he told his father. He said, I need this. I've got to have this. And the father said, okay, I'll give it to you. So he gave it to him, and they went and he squandered it all out in all this righteous living, it says. And then it says he got a job feeding pigs, which were the unclean animals. And it says about that moment in the there was a famine in the land. Isn't it always ironic that when there's the biggest need in our life, when the famine, drought in our life, that we always finally turn to the one who wants us to know that he's always been there? He's always right there. Because this prodigal son looks down at this pig slop and says, you know what? Man, I could eat that. I'm so hungry. But I know how unclean it really is. And he starts to think and he says, you know what? My father's servants eat better than this. If I could just go home. Oh, thank you, Jude. I hear what you're saying. If I could just go home and get some crumbs. I'm not worthy to get a full meal. Just some crumbs. If I go there, I've got this story that I can tell my father. Father, hey, when I get there, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just can I treat me like a servant? Let me work in your house. And the Bible says when he took a step towards home, it was a long way away from home, but when he started home, it says, Jesus says in the parable here, he says, the father saw him a long way off. And the father came running with open arms. To put his arms around the filthiest, dirtiest, messed up, and when I mean mentally messed up, I don't mean challenged. I mean he wasn't thinking right because he was to the point where he thought, I'm not even worthy to be called my dad's kid anymore. That's messed up mentally. When you've gotten, things have gotten so bad in your life, or you've ran to Moab just because you want to show God, or you want to act a fool just to get back at God, or whatever it may be, or to somebody else, when you're at your lowest point, that's when God still loves you the most.
Amen.
And he comes running. It says, when he saw him a far way off, the father came running and wrapped his arms around his child and said, my son has come. He wrapped him with his best robe. He put his ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. He didn't clean him up. Did you notice that? He did not clean him up. He just put the authority back on him and said, now you can think right. You are my child. You will never not be my child. I love you and you are full because whose you are, not what you've done.
Amen.
We need to come home to Bethlehem. We need to come home to Bethlehem. We need to leave whatever Moabs we are in. We need to come home. Come home to Jesus. Come home to the bread of life, the only one that will sustain you. Like Peter said, who else do we have that we can go to? Where else can we go? Moab sure is not going to fulfill us because I'm going to come back from there empty. I need to realize how full I really was and how full I still am. You may be thinking, but Pastor, you don't understand. I've messed up so bad. There's no way. There's no way God will use me again. Or there's no way God will allowed me to come back to a graceful favor with him. You know, I thought that until you read the rest of this book. Let me tell you a little story real quick. I'm trying to wrap it up with this. This daughter-in-law that the son shouldn't have married because of what God's law was and all that, and all this mess where she ran out there with her husband and her sons, got these wives. This one Moabite, this one foreigner, this one person that nobody would like or even want to be around, comes home with her because she said, your Elohim will be my Elohim, your God Almighty will be my God Almighty, and your Lord Jehovah Jesus will be my Savior. That same person, when she met Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, they got together. They had a child named Obed. You know who Obed was? Obed was the grandfather of King David. Through the lineage of Ruth, this Moabitess, and Naomi's mess, and all of that stuff, her bringing her back home with her, because of that, through that lineage comes King Jesus. So you may think, I've gone to Moab, mentally or physically, whatever, spiritually, you may be running away from the Lord, or you may be running, maybe mentally you've gotten away from the Lord, or you don't think you're worthy, or anything like that. I'm here today to tell you, you're not worthy. Jesus is worthy, and because of what He's done, you are worthy.
Amen.
You're worthy that He sent His Son to die for you. That's how worthy you really are. Think about that for just a minute.
Amen.
And they came home. Just like we need to come home. We need to come home to Bethlehem. We need to come home to the house of bread. You know where that is today? That's right here. You're in the house of bread. You've just been fed bread, the life. I opened up the bread of life and shared it with you. And to remind you that King Jesus loves you. He is ready to come running like the prodigal son's father. Put on you with all your mess, with all your Moab dirt, with all everything you got. He wants to wrap you up and love you and tell you, you are my child. I love you. I'm still there. I'm with you. I know you may feel empty, but remember, put me in that void, not somebody else or something else. Put me in there, you'll feel full. It doesn't mean you're not going to weep. It doesn't mean you're not going to weep. Jesus even wept. Weeping is not a sin. That just shows you care about somebody. But that feeling empty, get rid of that garbage. That's the enemy trying to make you think that you don't need King Jesus and you're nobody without Him. You have everything if you have Him.
Amen.
You have King Jesus. Come home. Come home. I love what it says in Revelation. It says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the same person that Ruth said, the Lord, Jehovah, will be my Jehovah. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. Idolaters is anything you put. I think it was Chris who said earlier, said we need to be careful not to put people or anything else up on a pedestal above God.
Amen.
She said that earlier today. That was my key to go, okay, preach this message. That was it. I needed that. Because sometimes we can put people and pastors and things up on pedestals as if, what are we going to do now? As if Don did everything. As if Ruth did everything. As if David did everything. As if Chris does everything. I guarantee you, if you ask any of them, you can ask me, you can ask Pastor Larry, any of us, we don't do anything. It's by the grace of God that I do anything.
Amen.
I tell you, I walked out of my house yesterday. We put this big, huge playground in. I tell you, I got muscles hurt that have never hurt in my life. I've been working for all summer long, putting this big, huge playground in for the church. And I walked out of my house the other morning, and it was before the rain, and it was just real early in the morning. I was walking out, and I was just looking around, and I looked at that playground, and I just had this overwhelming pride that came. I was like, oh, that looks good. Man, that was good. Oh, man, I did a good job. And all of a sudden, it just clicked for me. It was almost like I'm sitting there looking around like this, my hands on the pocket, just all prideful. And all of a sudden, there's this force It was God, obviously, just came up and stood beside me with his hands in his pockets too. Yeah, looks good, doesn't it? I said, yeah, it sure does. I had to do that double take, you know, who's this talking to me? And I realized, for a split second, I had a connection with the Creator. The Creator who created the universe. Hello, the one who spoke and light happened. The one who created you in your mother's womb. The Creator. He was sitting beside me and goes, yeah, it looks good, doesn't it? And I was like, yeah, we both had this prideful moment of just loving the works of our hands. By the way, if you want to read anything in the Bible, if you're depressed, don't go read Ecclesiastes, the most depressing book in the Bible. But I'm here today to tell you there's a gift inside, there's a little morsel inside of there that'll give you some joy. It says, you know what? There's a gift from God, and it's that you get to enjoy the works of your hands. And so I'm sitting there enjoying the works of my hands, right? And I'm like, man, we built this, we painted it, we fixed it, it looks so good. And all of a sudden he's sitting beside me going, yeah, it looks so good. And then all of a sudden it clicked for me. I wasn't a creator, I was just connected to the Creator. And I just realized I did nothing but make myself available, a vessel for him to come inside of me and to come through me and do what was done. I did nothing. I can do nothing. Pastor Larry, you can do nothing. Chris, you can do nothing. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's him. He's the bread of life. We are not. Nothing we can do can create that kind of bread that will sustain us. Only him, King Jesus, the bread of life, who's at the house of bread. And that's where you are today. He's here today to feed you. It's up to you if you want to choose to eat that bread or not. Because that's the only bread that will sustain you. Everything else will make you come back for more. You want more. So if you're here and you think, man, there's no hope for me, look at the book of Ruth. Are you ready for this? Of 66 books in the Bible, only one of them is named after a foreigner. Only one of them is named after somebody who probably thought, there's no way I'm worthy. I'm not pure like the rest of the Jews back in Israel. I'm a Moabite. We're the people that say, Israel says, stay away from them. Guess what? If God can use a Ruth, and God can help a Naomi see that she's really full, God can use you, and he can help you to see how full you really are.
Amen.
And in Revelation it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Make sure your root is Jesus, not root of bitterness. Root of bitterness does you no good. And he said, I am the offspring of David. I love that. He says, I come from King David, who came from the grandfather Obed, who came from a woman named Ruth, who married her kinsman redeemer. Your redeemer is King Jesus. And then it says, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life free. I love it. John, who wrote Revelation, says, as a result of hearing this and seeing this, he says, he who testifies to these things, being John himself, says, Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. John says, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. My prayer is that this church will get to enjoy another 60. One of you agree with me? Come on now.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to this church having its 120th anniversary.
Amen.
None of us will be here.
Oh, no.
So that will be proof that our problems and our little woe is me stuff is not that big a deal. It's all King Jesus, and it's his church, it's his ministry. You are his child.
Amen.
Don't be bitter. Don't run to Moab just because you don't like the way things are. It's okay to weep, but don't weep hopeless. Weep with hope.
Amen.
Because I can tell you right now, Anna Ruth, Don, and David, all three of them are telling you, we're in a good place. And we're in the same place you are because we have King Jesus with us. And you have King Jesus with you too.
And I have praise
you. But here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus, you get nothing. Nothing I've said, it doesn't fit you. So today is an opportunity. The Bible says he's knocking at our heart's door. We just have to open it. My prayer is you'll open your heart's door today and let Jesus in. If you're not saved and you've not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let today be that day that you say, I want to trust King Jesus. I want to give him my heart. I want to give him my life. I don't care what happens. I don't care if he fixes my problem or not. I just know I need Jesus. I need the bread of life. So I'm coming home to Bethlehem today. My prayer is we all came home to Bethlehem. I know I did. I still need to come home to Bethlehem. I need to hear this message. It's a good thing it's live. Maybe I need to listen to it again next week. I love you guys, and I love this church.
Amen.
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 But more than that, I love King Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before your throne. We thank you so much for life. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for this great reminder, Father God, of homecoming. Really means not just coming home to a building or to a church or to a ministry, but coming home to you, the bread of life. The real bread that sustains us, King Jesus, who was born in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. What a powerful, great reminder, Ruth hearing that the Lord had visited Bethlehem. So she came home. God, remind us that you have visited Bethlehem in the form of a baby, and it's time for us to come home and to partake of that bread that Jesus is for us, the only sustaining thing in life, realizing how full we really are, so we can get rid of the enemy who wants us to think that we're empty and in need. For if we have Jesus, we have all that we need. Thank you so much. Show yourself to all of us in a mighty way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, now I know the part that you've all been waiting for. It's fast approaching. We all get to eat. But I want to share from you very briefly, with you very briefly, about things as they are. I so appreciate the fact that you have allowed me to be a part of this and to help to take us forward. You know, as Pastor Jay has already said, it's the Lord that's doing this work.
Amen.
We are just here to do our part in it. And it's going to take all of us. And I've been sharing with you over the past few weeks how the Lord always has a purpose behind what he's doing. And he has a purpose behind what he's done here. We can't always see the end of it. But we can trust that our God loves us and that our God does have that purpose in mind.
Amen.
He established this church for a reason. That we could be a light in an area that doesn't get much light. That we can be a place where people can come, and yes, they can be comfortable, and yes, we can be a place that you can come and be who you are, and it's okay, and nobody thinks anything of it. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Folks need that. They need that safe place. But this is the vision that I have. I want us to become more than that. I want us to become a launch pad. I want us to become a place for, okay, when you come and you get full, we talk about being full, when you come and you get full, that you are ready then to launch out and do the things that God has called you to do, because I'm telling you right now, if you're sitting here and you're still breathing, God has got a purpose for your life,
amen,
and a ministry for you to be a part of, regardless of whatever else your situation may be. Even if you can't talk, you can still pray.
Amen.
Lord, we need those prayer warriors. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've already done. I wasn't going to do this. It just sort of happened, so I'm going to trust that you're leading. I thank you. I thank you that we have come together today and that we're here able to celebrate 60 years of service and all that has gone before to bring us to this point. I don't know, Lord, exactly what goes on in heaven, whether people get to look down and see what's going on, but I'm confident that that if they could, they would be, and if they are, that they're rejoicing with us in what you've been done. And so I just want to thank you for that. And since I'm already praying, I'm just going to say thank you, Lord, for the food and for the provision that's been made for us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.